You love the Lord?
Amen.
We're going to do something a little different tonight. We're going to face our fears. We're going to face our fears tonight. And I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord, you're a child of God. Usually there's something that you need to process, you need to work through. And just because you have a fear in an area doesn't mean you're not a child of God, doesn't mean you're not born again. You belong to God. But all the days of your life, God's going to help you process, work out issues of fear. Fear comes in a lot of forms. It has torment, according to the Scriptures. You may have fear of punishment, fear of losing your salvation, fear of loneliness. Maybe you're carrying some guilt. Guilt's a form of fear. Maybe you have a sense of condemnation. Whatever it may be, what I'm asking you to do, as I minister this evening, I want you to think of, I'm not asking you to create something, but I want you to think about maybe something in your life that you're struggling with that would be a form of fear. We want to face it tonight. And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to come up, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to deal with that. Be a good place to start. Christianity is a faith of action. And what the Lord wants us to do, and He'll actually arrange circumstances where you end up facing your fears, and that's where the deliverance comes, because you find that fear comes from a perception that's not right, it's not correct. So think about it, and then those of you that like to come up, we're going to pray with you together. Go with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 15. I'm only going to read one verse. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." In the Shepherd's Heart class, the class that I'm teaching, which is a class basically on skills, ministry skills, one of the things I teach is called the Law of First Mention. And we haven't got to that yet, but we'll be getting to it shortly. And what that Law of First Mention means in hermeneutics or in Bible interpretation, it means the first time you find a word used in the Bible in its setting, that word throughout the Bible will carry a similar thought. Whether it's Holy Spirit or whatever, it'll carry a similar thought. And the first mention of fear in the Bible is in Genesis 3, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read that. "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" Something happened that Adam was now afraid of God. He wasn't afraid of God before, but something has happened that he became afraid of God. And that fear came when he declared his independence from God. He lost his sense of oneness. He lost his sense of unity with God when he declared his independence, and his nature changed, and now he had darkness, some darkness he had to deal with in his soul or in his life. And the next time you see the word fear, yare, in Hebrew, in the Bible, is our text. And it has to do with a covenant walk. If you study the life of Abraham, which I would challenge anyone to study the life of Abraham, because the life of Abraham is a prototype of a believer's walk. It shows you how God works in your life. In fact, we are told to follow in the steps of our father Abraham, to believe as he believed, and to see how God accomplished things in his life. And God was delivered Abraham many times from his fears. It's what God wants to do in our life. And so we read that where the Lord comes to Abram, and Abram's afraid. If you read the prior situation, he had went to battle against five kings with great superior forces. He must have been afraid that they were going to regroup and come after him. They had small family armies back then. And the Lord told him, don't be afraid of that. Abram, I don't want you afraid of anything. I want you to understand something, Abram, that I am a shield to you. And your reward is going to be very great. And so this, what I've just read, this one scripture tells us a lot more than we may realize. And the one thing that God wants to destroy in your life, in the life of His children, is the word fear. Now, not the term fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord simply speaks of our respect for our Heavenly Father. An awesome awe that we have for Him and a love. It carries the thought of even love. But we need to understand where fear comes from, and we're going to talk about it this evening. So my subject is, what are you afraid of? Let's pray. Father, we honor your name and thank you for your tender mercies and loving kindness to us. We thank you, Father, that you are every day, Father, every moment, Father, with us. And that you sent your Son, became human. He took on human form so he could become one with us. He became the great reconciler of the human race to you, Lord. Holy King, help me to minister as I should this evening. I do pray that you would speak to the hearts of all that are gathered here, your children, Lord, and that they'll realize that there's nothing to be afraid of. I ask it, Holy King, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to take notes, we're going to do our traditional 3 points that we're going to talk to, and this is where I'm going to take you to. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about the abandoned relationship. The abandoned relationship, which is the seedbed of fear. The abandoned relationship. Secondly, the broken universe. And thirdly, love conquers all. You can tell by those three titles where we're going with this, basically. We have the abandoned relationship, we have the broken universe, the problem that we live in right now where God gets blamed for just about everything. Then we'll talk about love conquers all. Where did Adam's fear come from? We're talking about the abandoned relationship. Where did his fear come from? Many people are not aware of what Adam's sin actually was all about. Adam was created to be in oneness with God. He was God's child. He was God's son. And that was to be his order of creation. He was not created as an angel. He was not created on the order of angels. He was not created in any angelic system. He was close kin to God. The Bible says God made him in his image and his likeness. God breathed into him life. And that life force in Adam was connected to God himself. And so he was to learn to be one. To live in oneness with God. If you remember the prayer of Jesus, Father, make them one with us. As we're one, make one together. So Adam lost his oneness. And he is the only man in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ who's ever called the Son of God. Because of his creation, the way he was created. And there's a story in the New Testament that will give you a sort of a glimpse into the true nature of Adam's sin. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the entire story, but I'd like you to go with me. If you go to Luke chapter 3 first, and then I'll bring you to the prodigal. In Luke chapter 3, where it deals with the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam. In Luke 3, verse number 38, this is where it comes to the final tracing back to Adam. Says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, what's the next 4 words? The son of God. So Adam wasn't an angel. He was a son. Now, if you go to Luke 15, when you're dealing with the story of the prodigal son, I'm not going to limit it to that. I just want you to get a glimpse of what Adam's sin really was all about. And we're just going to pick up the last part of this story. Verse number 21 in Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal. You're familiar with that. He left home on his own. He made a decision. He made a choice. He wanted to govern his own life. He didn't need his father setting any standards for him or whatever. Sort of, I can handle this job all by myself. But anyway, he finds out something very difficult. And if you look at verse number 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and had been found. And they began to celebrate. Adam's sin was declaring his independence from God. He abandoned his relationship with God. He broke unity with God. And the entire human race, the entire Adam race, the race of Adam, became what Adam was. We took on his likeness, became dead to God, which means separated from God. And so Adam's result was that there was a spiritual vacuum in his life. And the Adam race began to create their own gods because inside of them was something that animals didn't have or that the angels didn't have. The Bible says, even in the lost man is the image. And so in his independence, he started creating fear-based religions. And he created gods in his own likeness. And he worshiped animal gods. These gods were fearful. He burned his children. He sacrificed his children. He was so afraid. He lived in fear. So they would sacrifice their children to calm these gods that they had created in their own imagination. But why is man so innately religious? Ecclesiastes 3 tells us why. I'd like you to go there. Just look. And I don't have a lengthy ministry, folks, but it's very important, I feel, to our what we want to accomplish tonight. If you look at Ecclesiastes 3, where it talks about there's a time for everything, I just want you to look at one scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:11, said, he, that is God, has made everything appropriate. The word appropriate in Hebrew also means beautiful. God has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. See, man knows. Any man that says he's the atheist, the Bible says this man is a fool because he's going against what's already in his heart. He innately knows that life is beyond just the physical and the natural. So God has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You have to understand, parenthetical, I'll add a statement here. It means God, man cannot find out without God the work of God from the beginning to the end. And so until he's reunited, until he undeclares his independence, and he declares his dependence on God, he'll always live with lots of fear in his life. Why? The abandoned relationship. Now the second area, and this is the problem, is that we live in a broken universe. What I mean by that is that because we have this thing about eternity in our hearts and we have a sense of God, we want to blame God for everything. Man blames God for everything. Why didn't God do this to stop that? Why are there so many wars? Why so much poverty? And so God gets blamed for everything, but our view of God is very distorted. So in our mind, God now is wrathful and vengeful and angry and twisted. And he's the cause of all things that are bad. And it even affects our gospel message sometimes. If we're not careful, we'll be preaching a gospel about vengeful, wrathful, hellfire, bent on sending you to hell if you don't follow all the rules exactly. That's the kind of God that gets preached sometimes. A twisted view of God. Why do we do that? Because we're overshadowed by our fears. Fear of the unknown, fear of death, fear of punishment, fear of guilt, fear of condemnation. And yet it was Adam that declared his independence from God. You understand the issue? Adam declared himself free. And he became a prisoner to his own fears. He broke free of his oneness, broke free of his unity with God. And he entered into a world that was full of darkness. And so our perception of God in independence became a God of punishment. And so we are filled, the world is filled with all forms of fear. The issue is God never stopped being who he was. This is why John 3:16 will always carry the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world could be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who has not believed has been judged already. That is, in declaring his independence, he still stays in that world of the Adamic fear. I want you to listen carefully to 1 John chapter 4, where we have this awesome description, a true picture of God. And you've read this many times, but I want you to see it once again. John chapter 4, verse number 9. I'm going to read down through here because God has never changed. God, folks, is not into condemnation. He takes no pleasure over the struggles we have in our failures. He's not into condemnation. He's not into guilt trips. He is not into humiliating and hurting people. God is into wholesomeness, and he wants to create wholeness in the lives of this broken human race. He wants our hearts to be made whole. He wants our minds and our emotions and our bodies to be made whole. Our bodies will eventually fully take on a wholeness in a way it's hard for us to even grasp. But one day, God has prepared for us glorified bodies. We will be like him. We will come back to our former estate and go further even than that. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9, I'm going to read down through this. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. By the way, we didn't love God. Not that we loved God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took the darkness of our separation upon himself. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. That's what God wants you to believe and to know. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected. By this, God's love has reached its completed work in our lives, is what he's saying. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, that is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. That is a subject of its own. God saved us, redeemed us, took our lives, and hid our lives in Jesus Christ. He has come to represent every person who confesses Jesus Christ on this planet. Warts and all, he took your life, that's the secret life, and hid you in Jesus Christ. and sets you at His right hand in the heavenly places. And this is why no condemnation, no sentence of guilt, no charge can ever be made against you. Paul made that very plain in Romans chapter number 8. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. That is, God doesn't operate in creating fear. But perfect love, which is the work of the cross, the work of the Spirit in our lives, the work of the Father. But perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Because fear involves punishment. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to put a parenthetical word here. And the one who fears punishment is not perfected in love. The one who lives in a spirit of condemnation, the one who lives, no matter what your past life has been, you've been redeemed, you've been brought to Jesus, He's given you a new heart, He's helping you process struggles and weaknesses of your life. And when that love is perfected, has finished its work, you begin to sense this wonderful thing that Adam lost when he declared his independence. You begin to sense his oneness. Your heart is whole. You know your destiny is complete. You know where you're going. He separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And He said that in this new covenant, this covenant of Christ, I'm going to do something very awesome and unique. Every one of you is going to know Me, God says. I will remember your sins no more. I'll be merciful to your iniquities. He's not telling you go out and just do iniquities. He said, I'm going to be merciful all the days of your life. You're going to find My mercy and My grace at work in your life. It's not permission to go out and do stupid stuff, folks. It's just understanding that God will work through that junk to bring you to the other side where He can heal and cast out your fears. Fears involves punishment. And the one who's still fearing punishment, John said, had not been perfected in love. And this is what I want you to see, folks. The Bible says God is love. He's into wholeness. Every action that God ever takes in this planet is motivated by His own character, by His own love. If you learn this, you'll learn how to live. It'll tear down a lot of prison walls. It'll help you to be open, able to love people that are around you. It'll destroy those prison gates that are called fears. And even when the Lord needs to bring a punitive correction in your life, it will always be done through a Father's love. Not to bruise and damage and hurt and punish. He will bring corrections, whatever matter that needs to come. But behind that correction will always be a Father's love. The great Father of all creation loved us so much that He sent His Son to take our place. To remedy Adam's declaration of independence. Now stop and think about it, folks. Why is the planet in trouble today? Because they've declared their independence from God. Following that same Adamic character trait. And what does God give us the message that the church to bring to the world? Be ye reconciled to God. That message in simple English means come home, Father loves you. Father loves you, and He doesn't want you running around hurting and eating slop with the pigs and being torn by your emotions and destroyed by your thinking and living in a world that's perverted and twisted. Father says, come on home, child. I got a fatted calf. I want to put the finest robe on you. I want to heal your hurts. I want to heal your life. I want to give you wholeness. I want you to welcome to the family, not as a second-class citizen. I'm going to put my best robe on you. I'm going to put gold and sandals on your feet. Thank you, Jesus. We live in a broken universe. Let me bring you to the last. Been talking about it, really. Love conquers all. I want you to listen a second time in Genesis 15. Verse 1. Listen once again. Because the message that God gives Abram here is the message to the church. It's the very same message. It's the very same message. In different words, very same message. What was the last thing that Jesus Christ said to the disciples as he was about to ascend? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There will never be a time that I'm not with you. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. By the way, in the life of Abraham, you find a lot of valuable truth. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. In the Hebrew, he put the breath letter in his name, Abraham. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. How many folks know that God said we're heirs of God, joint heirs of God, heirs with Jesus? How many folks know the Bible says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard? Never even entered the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. But he shares a lot of things with us, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He does share a lot of things with us. But I want you to see this message given to Abram is the same message God gives to all of his children. In fact, we are told in the New Testament that the blessing of Abraham has come upon every believer. What God spoke to Abraham, what God blessed Abraham with, the words that God gave to Abraham, that I am a shield to you. That blessing passes into the covenant of Christ because the promise was actually to the seed, that is Jesus Christ, who would be the heir of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the promise. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, you'll see this. Many times our life is connected with the promises of Abraham. But Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6 through 9, it says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And stop just a minute. I didn't read this in our text. In Genesis 15, this is where Paul's quoting from a little further down. In fact, it's Genesis 15 and 6, I believe. Paul's quoting from that setting where God said, don't be afraid, Abraham. Don't be, ever be afraid. I am a shield to you. The reward is very great. Well, this is what Paul's talking about. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God wants you to believe him. The promises that were made to Abraham are yours. Verse 7 says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, that is, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Do you see that? This is why, brothers and sisters, if you'll notice the common greeting in the Bible from heaven, whether it's from an angel, whether it's from Jesus Christ, the common greeting is, do not be afraid. You ever notice that? Or fear not. Something along those lines, because when the angel appears or Jesus appears, whatever it may be, there's a tendency for people to get overwhelmed and frightened. And the first thing God says is, don't be afraid. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he said, don't be afraid, Mary. When Jesus was walking on the waters and the disciples had become afraid, he said, don't be afraid. Fear not, it is I. God instantly began dealing with their fears, and you'll find that throughout the Bible. Satan wants to create fear in your life. Jesus wants to deliver you from all of your fears. It's important for us to understand that. The term do not be afraid is used 46 times in the Bible. Do not fear is used 57 times in the Bible. Fear not is used 4 times in the Bible. And what God wants to do, this is his point, he wants to destroy the fear. If you destroy the fear, he destroys Satan's power to intimidate. And Satan's power to imprison. This is why it's so important that the preacher of the gospel be qualified to preach the gospel. Because you're always going to preach your experience. And God wants to make sure you're called to preach the gospel. You have the experience right. And everything is right. And you have the message right. Paul said you have to be approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel. It's not a gospel of you can do anything you want and just get by with everything. That's not the issue. But it is a gospel of the Father's love to a broken and hurting creation and a hurting people that are upon the earth. And so maybe the point I want to make is that the primary motivation of trust in your life is going to be that you know God loves you. My children trust me and your children trust you because they know that you love them. They don't have to be theologians to know that. You're born in that family. They know you love them. If any of you folks read my blog, I used an illustration when Andre was a little fellow. This was before Shannon was born. He was an evangelist. We were staying in a little house. Didn't have any light on the outside hardly. It was temporary. And Andre was on the front porch. There was light on the front porch, but it was pitch black. Dark was out there. He couldn't see anywhere. But he knew it. He was looking for Daddy to come home. When I walked up to the porch, I knew he couldn't see me, but I said, jump, Andre, Daddy will catch you. And he just sailed out of that darkness, and I grabbed him in my arms and held him. Why did he do that? Number one, because he knew his daddy loved him. Number two, he knew that he could trust me. And number three, he knew my voice. It wasn't the voice of a stranger. It was the voice of his father. It was Daddy. Your children trust you. Because they know that you love them. Perfect love casts out fear. God loves you perfectly. There's not a situation in your life that's ever going to arise that God's going to sit back and let you get beat up by that. He's not that kind of a father. He's going to do whatever he needs to do to bring you through and to bring wholeness in your life. We need to understand that. Jesus said in John 16:27, he said, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. He said, the Father loves you just like he loves me. God doesn't measure his love out to degrees. I'm going to love this one more than I love that one. He loves the whole human race. He's not satisfied with brokenness in any human. He's not satisfied with Islamic world being filled or with wrath and violence and hatred and bloodshed. He's not happy about that. Whether you believe it or not, he loves those people. He sent his son to die for them. And those Jews that cried, crucify, crucify, crucify him. We will not have this man be ruler of us, over us. He loved them. They were a broken race, broken people. He loved them. There's nothing you can ever do that'll separate you from God's love. And that's what Paul wanted us to understand. Go with me to Romans 8. I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to see it. It's so important to our ministry tonight. But if you look at Romans 8, and all of you can quote some of this, quote close enough that you'd be right on course with it. But if you look at Romans 8, and I want you to look at verse 28 first. I have to tell you a little story here, and that's very personal. But it's a message that all the church needs to know, but it's personal to my family. My wife had an auto accident a long time ago, and we had two sons, Nathan and David. The car rolled over on Nathan and David. Nathan got a crease on the side of his head to this day. He can show it to you. The Lord took David to be with him. There's not a deeper hurt than that for a parent. My wife was sitting on the side of the road. Somebody knelt beside her and quoted this scripture to her. Verse 28. And we know that God calls us all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, our problem is we want to determine what's good and what's bad. We want to be our own gods on that. We'll decide what's good for us, and we'll decide what's bad for us, and we'll decide what God can do, what God can't do. You see, we know, I know, my wife knows, that one day I'm going to get to see David Lynn. He's doing fine. Mom and Daddy just marking time, doing the best we can as the Father gives us grace to follow after him. My mama told me, I got to baptize my mama after that. She said, son, when I saw how you and Betty handled this, and believe me, I'm not saying we didn't weep and cry, because we did. She said, I knew that your God was real and your walk with him was real. We counted 26, the last time we stopped counting, 26 people that came to the Lord. This is not something I'm bragging about, folks. I'm telling you, there can be problems in life that can be very deep that we don't understand, but we need to realize we've got a good God. We got a loving God, and every action that he takes in this world, whatever it may be, he may not even be the cause of it, but he'll cause it to turn around, and he'll make it work to your good, and he'll bring life out of it. He'll produce something wonderful out of it, and he'll give you a greater sense of eternity and a greater sense of destiny. We don't live with the guilt of that. You can't. God heals that. Some of you folks are carrying guilt from things in your past, possibly. It could be a lot of different things, and we'll look at just a little bit of that in a moment. But Paul tells us in Romans 8, and I drop down to verse 37. I'm going to catch just the last part of this. He said, verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We walked through the lonesome valleys. We've been through the trail. Of tears. He was always there. He never left us. We never cursed him. We never railed at God. We loved him. And he helped us to process that. I guess what I want to tell you, that there's no situation in your life that God's love won't cover. And the key is that this abandoned relationship that we inherited from Adam has been restored in what the Bible calls the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've buried a lot of people, folks. I love to walk cemeteries. You know why? Don't get ghoulish on me. I'm not getting ghoulish on you. I love to go out to our family cemetery. I've done it for years. Because when I walk by, I feel like one day I'm going to get to see most all these folks. I hope all of them. Thank you for eternity, Lord. Thank you for this little short life that we have. I started doing that as a young man. I'll be going on 70 years old in a couple of years. I'm afraid of death. God took that out of my spirit. Because there is no death to a child of God. There's no such thing. Jesus said, he that believes in me will never die. Never be separated from me. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. And you've heard me say this a lot of times, and I don't mean this in a bad sense, folks. But inside my heart is a loneliness for heaven and a homesickness for the Father's home. And one day, I'm not trying to rush it, but one day when he says, son, come on home, I'm going. You're going. So Jesus is called the last Adam. So now, think about it. What is the greatest healing in our life? Is when we undeclare our independence and we declare our dependence on God. When we are restored to Him and we come back to Him and we yield our heart and lives to Him. And then that oneness begins to take place once again in our heart. I don't want to take you there, but if you read John 17, that is the prayer of the high priest, that we are to be one with the Father like Jesus is one with the Father. Let them be one with us. Let them see the glory I had with you before the world was. It is an awesome chapter, but you're in the holiest of holies when you're looking at John 17. I only have one question left. What are you afraid of? It is time to abandon your fear. Fear will make you create a false image of yourself, make you protect yourself. Fear creates insecurity. Fear comes, it doesn't matter what the fear is, it comes in all kinds of things. One of the dominant fears among a lot of people is fear of losing their salvation. People have fear of loneliness. They have a fear of rejection. They have fear of not being loved and not being accepted. They have fear of death or disease. I mean, you name it, it could be all kinds of fear. There's maybe something happened. A lot of things happen in your life that the enemy wants to bring back to your mind. You're going to get punished for that. God's going to get you for that. And He keeps wanting you to think about that. It's a lie. God loves you and God forgave you. And God, a lot of women carry a lot of guilt in this country because of the abortion thing that's happened in our world. And they carry that guilt in their hearts and their mind. They need to be healed of that. That needs to be removed out of them. God loves them. And God wants them to be whole. That's a big one, folks. But God took care of that. And God wants to take care of that in our life. There can be financial fears. Am I going to make it? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? Maybe you have a broken marriage in your past, whatever it may be. I don't know how to. It doesn't matter what it is. God wants to deliver us from all of our fears. I'm going to give you one scripture, and then we'll close. I'll close on this part. If you go back to Psalm 34, many years ago, God gave me a song out of this. I've sung it at different times, but when I say many years ago, I'm talking about well over 30 years ago. Song of David. Where David says, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to read a little bit of this. If you go to Psalm 34, it's all the psalm is important, but just drop down to verse number 4, and we'll read through just the next two verses after that one. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked on Him. This is the people of God. They looked on Him. They looked on the Lord and were radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Do you see it? I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from what? From all my fears. The second time the word fear in the Hebrew terms ever used in the Bible, in the context of what God does, is when God spoke to Abram, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear anything. I'm with you. I am a shield to you. And your reward will be very great." All I'm asking you to do tonight, because I'm not some kind of musician, could just wave a wand over your head or whatever, but if there's any kind of a fear that's lingered in the back of your mind, I want you to face it tonight. And I want you to just come and stand here and I'm going to anoint you with oil. But the only reason I ask you to do that is because I want you to face, it's between you and God. You don't have to tell me what it is, but I want this to be a starting point of, Lord, help me and deliver me from this fear. God doesn't want fear dominating your life. Any kind of fear. I'm not talking about rational fear where you'd be afraid to put your hand in the fire. I'm talking about irrational fear. I'm talking about stuff that Satan used to try to dominate your life. So we're going to take just a few moments just to do that. And there's nothing wrong, folks. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, to admitting there is a problem, fear in my life. I want to deal with it. And I want to face it tonight. Amen. So if you're ready and you want to, I'm going to ask you to just come up here. Amen, brother. Just stand, just make a line across here between you and the Lord. You know what it is. I don't need to know, folks. I mean, you're welcome to tell me, but I don't need to know. It's between you and the Lord. Young folks, sometimes you have some fears in your life that you need to deal with. It's never a shameful thing. Say, Lord, I want to face that fear and I want it out of my life. My crying place when I was a young preacher, young man, my crying place was right here next to the altar, next to the pulpit in the church we were attending. And after our son, Betty and my son, went to be with Jesus, we had to process through hurts and emotions. And I would fall on my knees and weep and cry right by this pulpit. I never blamed God. I blamed myself. I used to wonder, what did I do? What did I do, Father? Is this a punishment for me? I didn't know. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand my Father. And I'd weep and cry before God. Let me tell you a secret. God healed me. And God healed my wife. And God let me know that He is a loving Father. That He will take care of you the rest of your life. He told His disciples, this is the only thing you need to do. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just seek the rule of Jesus. Seek my rule in your life, my kingdom. My way of doing things. I'm going to guide you and I'm going to process you through your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow take care of yourself. I'll be there in your tomorrows. You folks that are watching this over your computers, you can do the same thing these folks are doing. If you'd like to, you may want to just stand where you are and just be a part of what we're doing here. I want to face my fear. We got several families that are watching us. I've invited them to watch. I've asked them to watch. Church, would you stand with us? And would you extend your hand to these sweet people that belong to Jesus? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the healing and the deliverance from our fears. We look to you, Lord, and we thank you. You know what's happening. You know your child better than he knows himself. You know both of these children, Lord. You have perfect love for them, and that love casts out all fear. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this child. You rejoice over her.